Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School's at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We continue our sermon series on the Gospel of Luke this morning called The Doctor Will See You Now as we prepare for Easter. We'll be in chapter 14 of Luke this Sunday. Jesus is invited to a banquet by some Pharisees who want to trap Jesus theologically, but Jesus turns the tables on them and teaches them lessons about helping the hurting, humility, and not to miss God's invitation to his kingdom. The parable tells us, Jesus talks about a master who invites several people to his banquet, but they use all kinds of excuses not to go. He then instructs his servants to invite the crippled, the poor, the lame, and the blind to come to his banquet. We all have to respond to God's invitation personally. God's banquet is open to all, the vulnerable, the outcast, the weak, the hurting, and the poor. None of us deserve to be around God's table, but he invites us all. His feast has overflowing helpings of forgiveness, grace, mercy, restoration, love, and acceptance. Won't you come and hear his words? Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enjoy your master's happiness. He's waiting. Don't wait another day. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, and thank you for listening.
Thank you, God singers. It's always a great Sunday when we have the God singers. So let's stand this morning for our call to worship. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises.
Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre, and the sound of the melody.
With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Our first hymn this morning is My Hope is Built on Nothing Less.
Our children's choir, God's Singers, sings WWJD, What Would Jesus Do?
Thank you.
Chambers reads our morning scriptures.
Would you please join me in the prayer for illumination? God of all faithfulness, help us to hear your Son. Enlighten us with your word, that we may find the way to your glory. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who died and now lives to reign with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. The first scripture lesson today comes from Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. As they were going along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord. Let me first say farewell to those in my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Here ends the first lesson. The second lesson today comes from John chapter 1, verses 40 through 49. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see him." Behold, and Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." This ends today's lesson.
Thank you, Alan. Thank you, God singers. Man, I always enjoy when they sing, and I'll refer to their song here in just a little bit. But we continue our sermon series looking at the Gospel of Luke. We'll be in Luke chapter 9 this morning if you want to turn there. And I encourage you to read through Luke chapter 9. Man, in one chapter, so much is contained. We see Jesus send out his 12 disciples, kind of gives them their marching orders. We see him feed the 5,000. We see him tell them twice that he is going to die and kind of give them a heads up on what's going to happen. We see the transfiguration happen in chapter 9. We see Jesus heal a demon-possessed 9, and we hear Jesus, you know, faces some opposition in the middle of it. But then tucked in between all of that action, Jesus gives us two questions that we must answer. Who am I? Who is Jesus to me? And then what does that mean to my life? When I actually understand who Jesus is and I claim Jesus, what does that mean to my life? What does my life look like now? Jesus is going to help us answer both of those questions. Many times we go to our local doctors and they think they've maybe seen something that's outside of maybe their purview or expertise, and they will send us to go get a second opinion. They'll send us maybe on up to the university or Cap Region, or maybe if it's real serious, they might send us to Barnes in St. Louis or the KU Med Center, or maybe they send us to the Anderson Medical Center down in Houston, or maybe all the way to the Mayo Clinic, like I know a couple of you have been up there yourselves. And so we're trying to get confirmation of what is going on and to know exactly what's transpiring in our life. And when we look here in Luke chapter 9, Jesus wants to know the answer to those two questions, and he wants to make sure we know the answers. He doesn't want us to be surprised. This is not an essay that we fill out. He wants us to know exactly what the fill-in-the-blank answer is. And with all the things going on in Luke chapter 9, people are talking about Jesus. They all have their opinions about Jesus. When you look in the very first verses of chapter 9, I'll be in verse 7, even the leader of that part of Israel had questions about Jesus. Look at verse 7. It says, now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, John the Baptist. Others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. Herod was trying to go see Jesus. I don't think because he was interested in the message. I think maybe he probably saw another threat coming on the horizon. He wanted to see how he could deal with that threat. But people had questions about who Jesus was. And we had the feeding of the 5,000. And the people were wondering, who is this guy? And you heard the crowd. The crowd was asking all these questions. Then we come to verse 18, 19, and 20. You'll find the same account also in Matthew chapter 16 and Mark chapter 8. We'll see there that Jesus asked his disciples a question. Who do the people say I am? I heard someone speak on this here just a few months ago. It was a liberal theologian. They took a totally different bent on this that I disagree with strongly. They thought Jesus was doubting who he was. They thought Jesus was having questions about himself and that he was wanting reaffirmation. He was asking the disciples to reaffirm it. Kind of like when I go to my wife and I say, "Hun, do you love me? Do you still love me?" "Yes, honey, I still love you." Just to reaffirm me, make me feel good. But Jesus wasn't asking for reaffirmation. Jesus was wanting to reaffirm that they understood. Jesus exactly knew who he was. He knew what he was here for. At this part of the scripture in chapter 9, he is now headed to Jerusalem. He is getting ready. He knows what's facing him. We'll see in just a few moments. He predicts what's going to happen. He knows exactly who he is. He doesn't need any reaffirmation. But the same question that he asked them is the same question asked us this morning. And I'm going to read in Luke 9:18-20, and then Matthew chapter 16. He gives a little bit more clarity there. But it says, once when Jesus was praying in private, and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowds say I am? He had heard the whispers. They replied, just like we read up here just a few moments ago, they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come to life. But I wish this is where we had someone that had sketched a picture. I wonder what Jesus, if he was pointing at them, if he leaned into them, if he kind of waved his hand at them and said, but what about you? Who do you say? I don't care about the crowds. I'm more concerned about you guys sitting in front of me. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, God's Messiah. When you look at Matthew chapter 16, it starts off the same way, but Simon Peter's answer is just a little bit different. He says, you are the Messiah, God's anointed, God's Christ, the Son of the living God. If you've been reading your Lent booklet that we sent out a few weeks ago, Thursday's message was about who is Jesus. And it uses Matthew chapter 16 about the most important question that we will ever answer is who is Jesus to me and to you? We see that Peter gives that answer, then we've had different reactions to Peter. I did a series last year or the year before about Jesus to me. Jesus might be considered a friend to you or a savior or a healer or the king. He might be even considered a threat to you because you don't like the words that he says and how it impacts your life. But all through the Gospels, we see different people come in contact with Jesus, and so many of them have the same reaction that Peter did. In Luke chapter 4, we see a demon. Jesus is about to cast out a demon out of a man. And this is what the demon says to Jesus in Luke 4. He says, go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Even the demons knew who Jesus was. He wasn't reaffirming. He wasn't questioning himself. The demons knew exactly who Jesus was. But in their great strife, they knew exactly who Jesus was. They said, get away from us. We don't want to be destroyed. We see in Matthew chapter 14 when the storm had whipped up and the disciples go wake up Jesus and he kind of gets to his feet and says, what do you guys worry about? Peace be still, storm stops. How did those on the boat react? This is what they said. They worshiped him and they said, truly you are the Son of God. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming to him to be baptized, what did John Baptist say? He says, look, the Lamb of God, the one who comes to take away the sins of the world. He knew exactly who he was. We see Herod just a few verses earlier. He was asking questions. He wanted to know who Jesus was. When Thomas missed out on the resurrected Lord the first time, he made that famous statement, "I'm not going to believe unless I touch his hands and his feet." And when Jesus appeared to him, what were Thomas's words? "My Lord and my God." We even see the Roman soldier at the cross when he saw everything transpire. He said, "Surely, this is God's Son." And the passage that Alan just read with Andrew and Philip, when they brought their brothers to Jesus, when they brought their friends to Jesus, they said, "We found the one, the Messiah, the anointed one." They had found out that they knew exactly who Jesus was. Probably my favorite one is in John 11. Jesus comes to us in our times of strife, in our times of chaos, our times of desperation. He shows up and he shows us exactly who he is. John chapter 11, Mary and Martha, their brother Lazarus had passed away. He'd been dead for 4 days. Jesus was slow in coming to them. They were upset about that. They kind of let Jesus have it. He said, "You know, what took you so long? If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died." Then Jesus says this to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing me will never die. Do you believe this?" I can see the tears running down Martha's face, the grief in her presence. And in the grief and in her tears, what does she say? "Yes, Lord," she replied, "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Each one of us has to come to that point. Maybe it's in moments of desperation when all of your energies, all of your actions, all of your powers, all the things that you tried to do to fix the things in your life or fix the things going wrong in your life, nothing is working, but you finally turn to Jesus and he shows up. And then that's when it appears to you, "Jesus, you are the Son of God." Just like Peter said in Matthew 16 and Luke chapter 9, when everybody else was having all their doubts, Peter saw through all the doubt and he says, "You're the one. You're the one we've been looking for. You're the one I'm going to hitch my trailer to. You're the one I'm going to follow." But when we make that statement, when we make that claim, when we make that great confession, now what? What does my life look like? What does it mean when I name Jesus as Messiah? What will my life look like now? Glad you asked that question. Turn to verse 21. Jesus immediately follows up that great statement of faith by Peter. So, okay, you've made this statement. Now this is what it's going to mean. Jesus predicts his death 3 times in Scripture, 2 times alone in Luke chapter 9. Verse 21, Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Okay, now grasp what's going on here. Peter just said, "You're the Son of the living God." And then Jesus turns around to them and says, "The Son of God's going to be killed. We've got to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be killed. But then on the third day, he's going to raise again." And then he says, "This is what your life is going to look like when you claim Jesus as the Messiah. Whoever wants to be my disciple, verse 23, must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes into his glory, and then the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Alan read the end of chapter 9. It seems pretty harsh, Jesus. He has 3 guys that want to follow him, and each one of them has an excuse. "I want to follow you, but..." Jesus seems pretty harsh, especially to the guy that wants to go back and bury his dad. He says, "Let the dead bury your dead." You know, he says, "You're here to follow me." And then he says, "Hey, let me go back and say goodbye to my family." He says, "Hey, once you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom anymore." Basically, Jesus is saying, "I'm first priority now. You claim me that I'm the Son of the living God. I have the words of God being given to you. You've hitched on to me now. I'm first priority." And then if we had our doubts, Jesus says it again in 14 as one of my favorite characters on The Office says, "Stanley, did I stutter?" All right. Jesus brings up again in Luke chapter 14, he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And then verse 33, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. Wow. That sounds pretty harsh. Or he's used the word hate there, just to, not as that literally hate our parents, but that we love God so much that our love for him is way above any bit of family or anybody we're associated with. Man, it makes this sound that when I believe that Jesus is the Son of a living God, that this is just not a casual relationship. This is a committed relationship with some, you know, guardrails to it, with some things that have been laid down for me to follow. He says that we are to deny ourselves. I love what the kid's saying. What would Jesus do? I don't think we ask that question enough in our lives, do we? I know a lot of times I'll be thinking in my head, man, I want to go do this, this, and this. I'm going to retire at this, this, and this. And I thought, the Holy Spirit prompts me, so hold on a second. You're not in charge of your life anymore. Jesus is your master. He has final say. You need to ask him first. You know, when I would want to go out and do things when I was living with mom and dad, I just couldn't take the car keys and go. I had to ask permission. Sometimes if they didn't get it, I might find other ways to get around that, but that's beside the point. Another time, another story. But I'm asking the master for permission. What do you want me to do? This time of year, we're at Lent, we're talking about different things that we want to give up. Chocolate or TV or shows or different things. I think that's all well and good. Don't get me wrong. But Jesus wants us to give up ourselves, to deny ourselves and to look to him first and to take up our cross, meaning it won't be easy. We will suffer because of this. I saw someone wearing a cross. They had a beautiful cross. I loved the necklace that she had on. But that was not the image of the cross back at this time. A cross was a sign of punishment. If you've ever seen, what is it, Spartacus? That gives you the good idea of what they did. They used it as punishment. Take up your cross. Take up your punishment. And then he says, well, besides that, then follow me. But how do we do that? We get directions. We get our marching orders from him when we read his word. When we spend time in prayer listening to his voice. I was driving from Salem to here, and I heard a little bit of Max Lucado on the Christian radio station. He called it verse and voice. Read the words, the verse, and listen for the voice to give us the direction where we're going. And then he gives that final one, to lose your life and give up everything. If you want all the things that will make you happy on this earth and you pursue those things, you will get them. But you lose eternity. He says, if you want to lose your life for my sake, it's going to be hard, it's going to be difficult. You will not have the pleasures of the world. You may not have the accolades of the world. You may not have the praise of your friends and family around you. But one of these days, I'm going to call you by name. I'm going to call you by name. And you're going to spend eternity in my presence around my throne with the angels and with all the faithful saints before us. I think it's interesting when Peter makes this statement that the very next thing that Jesus brings up is his death on the cross. We all have our ministry, we all have our lives, but we must die to self and be raised anew by Jesus. We live the same life. We live in ministry. We will face physical death one day, but we will face spiritual resurrection and then our reward in heaven. When we come to Jesus as the Son of God in our most stressful moments, it clarifies our view of him. Maybe he was fuzzy, maybe he had questions about him, but when he shows up in our times of stress, our times of overwhelming grief, our times of sadness, and we see him at work, we feel his peace and his presence in our life, we focus harder and his image becomes clearer to us. Confession and action. But we must do the confession first. Alan mentioned it in his Lent message on Wednesday night. Matthew chapter 10, whoever acknowledges me before others, well, I will acknowledge them before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, whoever chooses the world above me, I will disown them before my Father in heaven. Paul said it this way, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. There's something for it to come out of our mind and our heart and then to come through our lips. There's something about public confession that we raise our hand. We put our name on the dotted line. We stand over here. We got chosen on this team. And we're on this side now. We're not on this side anymore. But then once we make that decision, something has to accompany it. We can't just say it in word. We got to do it in deed as well. James, who said, "Do not merely listen to the word, but so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Faith without deeds, I will show you my faith with my deeds. You believe there's one God good, even the demons believe that and shudder. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Word, deed. They go hand in hand. At confirmation, when we do the Palm Sunday, when we actually do confirmation and all the confirmands come up and come forward, I will have them repeat Peter's statement of faith. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want you to repeat that with me this morning. You can close your eyes. I want you to put yourself in the presence of God right now. And I want you to only say it if you really believe it. Because when you believe it, he tells us what our life is going to look like. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. As we talked about earlier this morning, he's not concerned about us giving up chocolate or a TV show. He's about us giving up ourselves totally for him. Every area of our life, God, you have full run of the area. What would Jesus do? Confess with our mouth, followed up with our actions. Jesus is not playing games with us and our faith. So this morning, the song that I picked is Jesus' Name Above All Names. This morning, repeat that to yourself, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then honestly ask him, what areas of my life need your review? They need you to look over a second time and make sure that I'm following the path that you want me to follow. Do I need to make that decision? If you've never made that public confession of faith, man, let's talk about that. Let's get that done. And let's get you started on the path to eternity with him. Jesus' name above all names.